Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. And Paul is an old veteran apostle, and he's writing to a very young pastor. Paul has planted a church on the island of Crete, and he left Titus to work there. And now he writes this letter to give Titus instruction on various church matters, qualifications for elders, for example, and holy living in the church and in the world. And the main theme is the importance of doctrine. Four times in these three short chapters, he mentions doctrine. Two times, sound doctrine. Sound meaning healthy. He also talks about sound speech and being sound in faith. At the end of chapter 1, he gives this instruction how to deal with false teachers and unruly ones and vain talkers whose mouths, he says, must be stopped. Rebuke them sharply. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And there we see something of the close connection, what there must be with our confession that we make with our mouths and our lifestyle. Are there people like that here this afternoon who profess to know God with the words you speak and yet in works deny Him? How must we speak with such people and with all our church family? Well, Paul directs Titus in the first verse of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's how we are to address the people. Speaking the things that become or are fitting or are proper for sound doctrine, for healthy doctrine and teaching. So what is Titus supposed to say to the people? That's our focus this afternoon. Titus chapter 2. And the theme is, speaking of sound doctrine, first, the Christian lifestyle. Then, the Christian foundation. And thirdly, the Christian hope. Speaking of sound doctrine, the Christian lifestyle. Paul instructs Titus to take a close look at the Christian's lifestyle, and he's going to address various groups in the church there. Well, what kind of people we are to be as members of the Christian church, as people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. What must Titus speak to them? And he addresses several groups of people. He's supposed to speak first to the old men, aged men, and then to aged women, and then to young men, and to servants. He addresses everybody in the congregation. But first, the aged men. And this most likely refers to men who are in their 60s or older. And he says that they are to be sober. And he's not talking about the opposite of being drunk here. Sober here means restrained, self-controlled, and grave. Now that very word grave has a heavy feeling to it, doesn't it? It means to be serious, worthy of respect, a man of good character, and temperate, to behave in a sensible way and moderate, to be sound in faith, correct in doctrine, healthy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sound in love towards God and His neighbor, and to be sound in patience and endurance and steadfastness and perseverance. And I look around this church, and I see our older men, and I'm so thankful that there are so many of our older men who are described right here by the grace of God. Older men with whom I've had the pleasure to work in consistory for nearly 16 years. What a blessing to have such men in the congregation. Go to them. Learn from them. And then the aged women likewise. Aged women here would be women in their 60s or older. And they are to be in behavior as becomes holiness. So in their lifestyle, they are to be devout Christians. Like holy women set apart to serve the Lord. They're not to be false accusers. The word that's used there is a terrible word. It's the name for the devil. It's talking about malicious gossipers. Certainly none of our aged women would be that, would they? Not given to much wine. That means to be enslaved to alcohol or other things. Teachers of good things. Teaching good and beautiful things. Why? So that they may teach the young women to be sober. And then follows instruction to younger women. Mainly younger married women. But there are certain things that apply to all young women. You can sort your way through that. Instruct them to behave in a wise and fitting manner, in a Christian manner. And what is that? That Christian manner of living. What is a young woman's sober Christian lifestyle? A young married woman. Teach them, he says, to love their husband. Teach them to love their children. Certainly you don't have to teach young women that, do you? Apparently you do, according to the Apostle Paul. They may teach the young women to be discreet and sensible, self-controlled, that they would be chaste, pure for their own husband only, that there would be no moral defects. Keepers at home, watching or keeping the house, staying at home, being good, beneficial to their husband and children, obedient to your own husbands. For what purpose? Well, he says, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. That implies that young women who do not live this way, because they don't, the word of God is blasphemed. And I look around this church again, and I see so many of our older women who are very wise and who do just this. Teach the younger women these kinds of things. It's not talking about what you teach in Bible classes, talking about very practical stuff from everyday life. Young women, live like this. And listen to the older ones. They've been there. They've done that. And young men, verse 6, and this would be men younger than 60. Likewise, exhort them to be sober-minded. That's the third time in our text he uses that word sober. Meaning sensible and serious-minded, understanding about practical matters in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. And here Paul includes Titus as a young man. He's probably in his early 30s or so at this time. To show yourself as a pattern, an example to follow, an example of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, being sincere and honest and a man of integrity, and again of gravity, behavior that's fitting, and dignity, leading to respect and sincerity, believing the doctrine yourself and teaching others. Young men, is this what you're doing? This is what is expected of us in the church. This is what becomes sound doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that refers especially to the words that young men speak. They're to be sound and healthy speech, accurate, useful, beneficial words that can't be criticized. What you say, young men, must be above criticism. And I know, I was a young man too, not too long ago, how easy it is to just say all kinds of things without really thinking. That's not how the Lord would have us speak, young men. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. And what is the purpose of that? It is that he who is your opponent may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That implies that Christian young men will have those who are opposed to them. You will have opponents. And the whole purpose of living this way and speaking this way is so that that opponent may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say of you. And then Paul says to Titus, you have to talk to servants too. to be obedient to their own masters. So we think about employees here. You can apply it to students and children too, to some extent. But to be obedient to your own masters, to submit yourself, to be subject to your own master, and to please your master well in all things in the Lord. So that means sin would be the exception. Not answering again, not speaking back, talking back, opening a big mouth to your boss, not pilfering, not embezzling, keeping back money secretly for your own benefit, showing all faithfulness and trustworthiness. And what's the purpose of that? In order that they, those servants, those employees, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God. Doctrine is the truth that we teach, that we speak, and now it says we are to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. When we adorn something, then we cause something to be beautiful by decorating it. And here it speaks of the doctrine of God our Savior, and we are to adorn it, to dress it up with good works. Adorn your confession of sound doctrine with good works. So what's the purpose of speaking things that are fitting sound doctrine? That the whole church may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. That we would not only profess sound doctrine, but that we would adorn that sound doctrine in all things, he says. So in every aspect of life, in family life, in married life, in church life, in business life, in at your work life, in school, in college, in university life, nothing in life is unspiritual. You gather from this that there's no such thing as a Sunday-only Christian or an in-private-only Christian. Everything we do is to adorn sound doctrine. The words we speak, the attitudes we have toward each other and towards God and to His Word, all our actions are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's quite a name for God, isn't it? God our Savior. In the Song of Mary, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." How can this God, holy and pure and impeccable, be our Savior? When the Bible says several times, our God is a consuming fire. What is this doctrine of God, our Savior? What is the foundation for our doctrine and our life? And why, Paul, why must we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things? Well, he gives us the reason in verse 11. For, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is the Christian foundation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The psalmist in the Old Testament longed for it. He says in Psalm 18, "The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Zechariah says in his song that he come to give light to them that sit in darkness. The grace of God, our text says, has appeared. It means it has become visible. It has illuminated. The grace of God appeared to all men. And that grace of God is described as bringing salvation. God, our Savior, caused His grace to be seen by all men. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And now here he says, the grace of God has appeared to all people. How? How has the grace of God appeared to all people? How has God illuminated His grace so that all people may see it, so that you and I may see it? He has done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light. John 1 verse 5, the light shines in darkness. Verse 9, He was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So how did God's grace appear to all men? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The grace of God brings this salvation. Call His name Jesus, which means Jehovah salvation. In the Lord Jesus Christ alone, God's grace brings salvation. And that doctrine has appeared to all men. How can you and I receive that grace that brings salvation? And it is by grace alone. Yet when anyone asks in the Bible, how can I be saved? And the Bible never answers, you can't be saved. Never says, you can't ask and you can't seek and you can't come to Jesus. No, in fact, Jesus' very first sermon in Mark 1 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The doctrine of God's grace appears to all men. That grace that brings salvation. And children, salvation means to save your soul. And that comes in the way of repentance and faith. And yes, that is a free gift from God. And God has ordained the way by which He gives it. And it will always be His free gift. And it will always be received in God's way. And God's way is the way of repentance and faith in Jesus. That's why Jesus came. In Mark 1 it says, Jesus came preaching the gospel. And this is what He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Here, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's another way of saying living that life of repentance, turning away from, refusing ungodliness, and ungodliness simply means to live contrary to what the Word of God says, and denying that desire, that craving, that longing for what is forbidden. That desire is still there, isn't it? Even after receiving grace, sometimes oh so strong. And now we are denying that desire. Denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. What is that? The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 2, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You ever wonder what is worldliness? What is of the world and what is not? Here it is. Whatever is of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, if that's what we're pursuing, that is not of the Father. That is of the world. Well, Paul teaches here to Titus that while we are denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's the fifth time he uses that word, sober. It means sensibly, showing self-control, and live righteously and in a godly manner in this present world, in the here and the now, in this time, in this place, in our lifetime, before eternity comes. What is your foundation in this present world? Where are you standing? What are you standing on? Will that foundation hold for the future? Will it hold for eternity? Is your foundation the grace of God that brings salvation? Are you a partaker of that grace? By God's grace, living this life of repentance and faith. Denying, yes, weakly I know, ungodliness and worldly lusts, but as a result of His grace, God our Savior, that's our sure foundation. Not our works, but His grace. Not our doing, but His salvation. We are not the center. The Lord Jesus Christ is. Why must we speak the things which become sound doctrine? So that we will come to recognize our foundation. We like to talk about the Christian's lifestyle, and we should, but all the Christian lifestyle must be grounded on a sure foundation. And that foundation is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live that life here in the present time on this earth, but we're looking to the future, looking with an eternal perspective to what is coming. What is your future? When you have a well-grounded foundation, the foundation of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then and then alone, you have a well-grounded hope for your future. Do you have that hope of which Paul says, it maketh not ashamed? In Romans 5, verse, is that your hope for the future? As a result of being on that solid foundation of the grace of God that has appeared to all men? Well, we're going to look at that Christian hope after we sing. At this time we are together living in a time of lasts. So last Sunday was the last baptism that I was privileged to do here as your pastor. Today is the last Lord's Supper that I've been privileged to administer here as your pastor. And I was just doing some quick figures before. 15 years, almost 16, that's at least 80 times that we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Isn't that amazing? 80 times the Lord came and spread His feast before us. And we were privileged to partake. And He still comes back now, even in a reflection service, and He wants to tell us about the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Looking for, eagerly, expectantly waiting for. You hear lots about people looking expectantly, waiting for the vaccine that's going to finally wipe out COVID. Was it worth waiting for? Just think about what this means here, looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope. That hope that maketh not ashamed. Because, says Paul in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's why that hope doesn't make ashamed. Looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what you are expectantly waiting and looking for? No, I know it's not the same every day, but are there not times in your life when you're longing for the Lord to return on the clouds of heaven? Looking for the glorious appearing. He has appeared to all men once already when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He was the Word in the flesh, and He's coming back. He shall appear again. And look what He's called here, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Christian's foundation is also his hope for the future. It's not two gods. It's the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can we say about Him? How can we describe Him and what He has done and what He continues to do and who He is and who He will be? Oh, Paul says He is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then look at those beautiful words in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. There you have the whole doctrine of salvation in five words. Who gave Himself for us. He didn't just give a little something for sinners. He gave Himself, He gave His life for us. On behalf of us, for our sake, in our place, He gave Himself for us. Why did He do that? The text tells us, in order that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Or the way Paul puts it in Galatians 1, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Here he says, to redeem us from all iniquity. From all the wickedness that is in us. From all the lawlessness. To redeem us. To pay that price. He gave Himself for us. And children, how many times have I told you to look at the little words in the Bible? Here's another one of those little words. To redeem us from all iniquity. Just a little three-letter word. All. But it has such great significance. That means there's not a single sin that remains standing. He redeems us from all iniquity. And to purify to Himself a people of His own. His own possession. His private property. That's what that word, old English word peculiar means. We don't use it that way anymore. But to make us a pure people who belong to Him alone, to purify for Himself a special people, His belonging to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And those people are described as being zealous of good works. A zealot is a person who is deeply committed to something. A person who is full of zeal. And here believers are described as being zealous of good works. Does that describe you too? To be zealous of good works? Is it your heart's chief desire to serve and to please the Lord? And is it your chief sorrow when you do it all wrong again? This zeal for good works is a direct result of being a partaker of that salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Good works. Confession of Faith class, we talked about this last week. Those works that proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. From a true faith. That means an unbeliever never does good works. He can't. There's no faith. And he'll never do it to the glory of God. But by God's grace, Dear children of God, dear believers, those works proceed from a true faith and are done according to the law of God and to His glory. Well, we need to wrap this up this afternoon. Let me read again verse 1 and 15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These things, Titus, keep on speaking these things, the things of verse 2 to 14 as a sample of sound doctrine. Keep on speaking, keep on exhorting, keep on rebuking, keep on speaking these things with authority. And he doesn't use the word here for preaching, though I think that's included. But he's talking to Titus. He's talking to the elders of the church. He's talking to the fellow believers of the church. Speak these things. These things. Exhort. And to exhort means to urgently impress these things on someone by way of warning or of encouragement. And do it, Titus, with all authority. Exhort. Encourage. Think of the elders who are called to encourage our people with sound doctrine. It is said of Jesus in Luke 3 verse 18, many things in his exhortation preached Jesus to the people. And when Christians live contrary to sound doctrine, then the other Christians who love them will come and rebuke these things with all authority. And to rebuke someone means to show and convince someone of his fault and of his error. There's a connection between these things, that phrase, and the little phrase, with all authority. Titus and the elders and the fellow believers can only speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority when you speak these things, which become sound doctrine. And that means whenever we go and talk to someone, either to encourage or to rebuke, then we must come with the Word of God, where these things are recorded. Only then do we speak with all authority. That is the authority. Thus says the Lord. So, beloved congregation, when your office bearers come with the Word of God and they speak to you, and they encourage you, or they rebuke you, then they come with all authority from the Word of God. And they can say, these things, it says right here, let no man despise you. See, and that's also a command for the whole church. In Greek it means nobody must disregard you when you do this. Nobody must despise you. When you speak the things which become sound doctrine, and you speak and exhort and rebuke with sound doctrine, no one must despise you. Nobody must refuse to recognize the force and the power of God's holy word. What a serious warning, isn't it? For church members, especially about your elders, the office bearers come with authority when they come speaking the Word of God. They don't come in their own name. They have a derived authority, an authority given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the oversight of the congregation. They're responsible for your souls. And that's a very, very heavy burden. When the elders are installed, they are instructed, you elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you. Be also as watchmen over the house and the city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity and godliness of life are maintained in the church of God. And when elders faithfully carry out their work according to their calling, then you may not disregard that authority. I think also when they come on family visitation, let's hope soon we can start that again. Do not despise them. Do not disregard them. Because when they come with sound doctrine and you despise them, then you really despise the doctrine. And when you despise sound doctrine, you really despise God Himself. Let it never be said of our dear congregation that they despised anyone who came with sound doctrine. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that we might be a people zealous of good works, the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the property of Jesus bought with His precious blood, and now living out of gratitude and thankfulness, adorning our confession of our great God and Savior with good works. O Lord, remember us in Thy mercies. We acknowledge that in so many ways we come so far short of what we are to be. In so many ways we live so far below our standards. We are the most blessed people on earth to have this God and Savior who has come and illuminated us with His gospel message of salvation in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, be with us also further today. We pray that in our families we may speak well of the Lord. Oh, that we may turn to the Word of God again this evening. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as families, as a church family. Lord, we thank Thee once again for the awesome privilege that we have to be able to come together and worship here every Lord's Day, every one of us. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.